think
I was just barely 4 years old. I've told the story before. When I was with my father walking through Williamsburg, Brooklyn, back in the day, there were trolley cars, automobiles, buses, horses pulling wagons, a cacophony of sound, a mass of people. And we were going to catch a bus or a trolley, one of them. And it was one of the few times in my life I remember my father holding my hand. My father was not a touchy-feely person. I never heard him say, I love you, or anything like that, like people expect to hear today. he was a strong man. His hands were like steel. And I remember holding his hand. And in spite of all of the chaos all around me, I had perfect peace because he was holding me fast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is the big hand of God reaching down. Faith is a little hand of a child reaching up. He holds you fast. He'll never let you go. And through all these 58 years, he's been holding me fast. And you have a testimony of him holding you fast. That's wonderful. Philippians chapter 3 again is the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's the heart of a thriving assembly, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I might know him. The other thing about my father, he was not only strong. If you knew him, he was honest. He was honest as a day is long. He would send me down across Neptune Avenue when I was a kid to the hardware store to get something. And I walk in and I pick it out. I didn't have any money. And I'd go up to the counter and I said, it's for my father. And because he knew my father, he said, he put it in a little book, write it down, and I would go. That's the way it is with us as believers in prayer. I wouldn't dare go into the hardware store and ask for something for myself. And we were always building stuff back in the day. Wagons and scooters, and we needed lumber, 2x4s and nails, and we would get the Home Depot back in 1950 was the dump. Yeah, and we'd go to the dump. You'd find what you need there. We'd find little tires, little wheels, and whatever you need, it's there. And that's where before they had Home Depot or Lowe's, that's where we would go. But I would never dream of saying, I could use some stuff and take it for myself. No. I would do it because my father sent me, and it was my father's will. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I do nothing of my own. And he went to the cross because it was the Father's will. And when we want to live out the Christian life, we need to be very careful that we're doing the Father's will, not what we want to do. And so, if you knew my father, you'd know he was an honest man. And if people knew my Jesus, they would bow down before him and worship him. They will one day. The Bible says one day every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And oh, I would that they would do it today. It'd be too late one day, in the day of judgment. I grew up in the church. See, in the Lutheran church, you're kind of born into it. And you get baptized, and then you get, you know, you read the book. They give you the book, the catechism, and you have to memorize it. They call it Luther's shorter catechism. I don't think it was that short. You had to memorize it, and then you were tested. You think, you know, they gave you the questions and the answers. It's kind of cheating, but that's the way they did it. You memorize the question, you memorize the answer, you know, I've passed with flying colors. And if you'd asked me if I knew him, I would say I did. But it took, again, it took being in a place of battle and war, chaos of life. I thought, what in the world is going on? What's wrong with people anyway? And it shook me. Not just the death, but also the bad behavior. And being in combat's not Boy Scouts. You don't want your children to have to do that. And that shook me because I always thought they were good people. I always thought my Sunday school teacher was a good person and they were good people. And when I went to Vietnam, I learned a truth that's in the Bible. I didn't know it then. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. If you knew, you'd be surprised. So I'll tell you, you don't want to have that experience. And so it took that for me to realize that something was wrong with the world. The world was messed up, and some of the guys that came home, they never got straightened out because of that. But then I found out that what was wrong with the world was the same thing that was wrong with me. I was a sinner. And when I heard the gospel for the first time, I said, well, you must not be talking about me. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I knew the answers. I got the Sunday school pins. I got a membership card. I knew the secret handshake. I just had to go back in here again. I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for a month. And every time I heard the gospel, I was always convicted. But I said, yeah, but not, I would say, but. And finally, I laid beside the buts. And under the full glare of the truth of God's word, I confessed that what I heard was true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You must be born again. And so what I'm saying is you can know about Jesus but not know him. And it takes a coming to a place of conviction of sin to realize what the cross means, that Christ is hanging on the cross for me, paying my sin debt. And paying for your sin debt, that I might know him. That's the quest of faith. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I might know him, that's the quest of faith. And the power of his resurrection, that's the best of faith. And the fellowship of his suffering, that's the test of faith. Being made conformable to his death, that's the rest of faith. And so we are works in progress, and we want to know him. Turn, you keep your finger in Philippians, but turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. Verse 2. Exodus 5, verse 2. And Pharaoh said, speaking to Moses, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who's the Lord that I should listen to him? Now, isn't that the problem with most people we know? Why? They say, I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. Moses said, this is what God wants you to do. And Pharaoh is just like most people. They don't know the Lord. If they knew the Lord, they would do what he asks to do. And if you know the Lord, said Jesus in Luke chapter 7, he said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I ask you to do? And there's a sense in which we know about the Lord, but God wants us to know him. And our spiritual journey begins when we don't hear about him, we don't hear about him, but that we meet him personally in the rubble of our Philippian jail that just collapsed all around us, or out on the limb of a sycamore tree as he passes by, or passes by the well that we've gone to this morning to get water, or as we hear him walking by the Jericho Road, and suddenly in our blindness we realize that we need him and we call out to him. And each of us has a different experience where we come to that place in our life. And Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord. That's your problem. And that's the problem in Wall Street. That's the problem in Washington. That's the problem right now in Russia and Ukraine and China. The problem is they don't know the Lord. If they knew the Lord, they wouldn't have crucified him. They didn't know him. And that's the problem. I will not let Israel go. First Samuel. Take a look at First Samuel. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious or rare in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, and thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down and go to sleep again. And he went to lay down, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am. And for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He was ministering in the temple, helping the priest, who was a pretty poor example of a priest. But he was doing what he could do in the temple. His mother had dedicated him to God. He was a miracle baby. And the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. I'm sure he heard about God of creation, the God of the book of Genesis. He heard about being delivered from Egypt. He heard about the parting of the Red Sea. He heard about all these things. He heard about God. But the little nursery class stories, Sunday school stories. But he didn't yet know the Lord. And so your experience and my experience is like that. We first hear about Jesus from our grandmother or our mother. They start talking about Jesus. They start teaching us the little songs. Jesus loves the little children. We clap our hands and we sing along. But we don't yet know the Lord. It comes to a place in our life when suddenly we realize who he is. And that's what happened to Samuel. That's what happened to me. We come to a place of understanding of who the Lord is. God told Jeremiah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. A lot of people stop right there. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. See, a lot of people, they know the first part. He's the God of loving kindness. You know some of it. But do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that you're in need of a Savior? Do you know how much He loves you? That He would send His Son, His only begotten Son, to die on a cross. It's a gradual illumination for some people. And then they come to a place in their life where they trust Him. And trust Him enough to do His will. I trust Him. And so Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Then he came to know the Lord and became a great, great prophet. Turn with me to the book of Job. Job was held up by God as an example of a man who feared God and eschewed evil. He knew God. In chapter 1. But he didn't know God like he knew Him in chapter 42. Amen. Yvette and I have been married 53 years. I knew her when we got married. I liked her. That's why we got married. No, the Lord led us together. But I knew her. But when you live with somebody for 53 years, you know somebody. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's the way it is with the Lord. Well, there's so much that we don't know. But we know that we trust Him. Job knew the Lord. He prayed for his children and grandchildren. And of course, then of the story is he lost everything. And then his religious friends came and tried to help and made things worse. You know, don't you hate that when somebody got a Bible verse for you when it doesn't fit? They were trying to convince him that he had done something wrong and that God would not let this happen to him if he was living right. You know, rubbing salt in his wounds. And finally he gets to a place where he says, I wish I was never born. And then he starts to argue with God. First he says, I wish I knew where to go to put my case. And then he's arguing with God. He says, but this and but that and the other thing. Okay? And then in chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. See, he had been arguing with these three fellows, and he comes to a place where he realizes that he's been talking about stuff that he didn't really know about. Because God in the previous chapters reveals some things. And something happened in his heart. That's what happens when we grow in grace and grow in faith. We're humble. We don't think we know everything. But we open up the book. And when God reveals Himself in a greater way, greater measure, it puts us in our place. That's what happened to Job. Verse 4 says, Hear I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see thee. Whoa, what happened? Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and in ashes. Same thing happened to Isaiah. He's already a preacher. And then in chapter 6, he sees the glory of God in the temple. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. You see what happens? The more we see of see who God is in His greatness and His glory, we are amazed that He reached out and saved us and allowed us to be a part of His family. It just kind of takes our breath away. Saved by grace and grace alone. So, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Pilate, we heard about this morning in the breaking of bread, didn't know Him. He thought he did. As a matter of fact, he said he was a pretty nice person, a good person. He said, find no fault in him. Let's let him go. But he didn't know Him. If he knew who Jesus was, he would have gotten in line. He would have bowed down and worshipped Him. If he knew Him, he would want to be the 13th disciple. If he knew Him, he wanted to give up Egypt or give up Rome in order to follow Jesus into the kingdom of heaven. If he knew who He was, he didn't know who He was. And that's the problem with people today. They don't know who Jesus is. And if you don't know who Jesus is, nothing else is right. You get that right, all of a sudden your life is on the right trajectory. The path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. And He reveals Himself and His will to us as we follow Him. So Pilate wrote on the superscription above the cross. It didn't have a big piece of real estate to write on. It was very small, like a postcard, you know, not a larger postcard. To write, this is Jesus. That's like somebody giving you an index card and saying, write, this is Jesus, and then fill it out. John said, if all the things that Jesus did were put in books, the world would not contain them. So how do you put, this is Jesus? So he said, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Wow. I mean, he did the best he could, but he didn't understand. The natural man understands about things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerning. That was the charge. That was why he was there. We could write volumes, couldn't we, of who Jesus is in our life. And if people only knew who Jesus was. We know Him. But we want to know Him better, and we want to know Him more. That's why we open up this book. Jesus is His own curriculum. We end at 10 after? Okay, all right. Jesus is His own curriculum. Study Moses, study Noah, study David. It's all cool. But look for Christ in all of those. When Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were speaking about His exodus, His demise, His death, the cross. And so it's okay in an assembly if we have a Moses here and he stands up, or if we have an Elijah and he stands up to share. But let him speak of Jesus. Because He's the one whom to know is life eternal. He's our example. You can only follow David so far. Once you get to the balcony, you got to say, up, got to find somebody else. You know what I mean? Yeah. So, in Philippians chapter 2, we find a curriculum. Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who being in the form of God was not was equal with God. That's his deity. Made in fashion as a man. That's his humanity. He humbled himself. Of course, that's his humility. Became obedient unto death. That is his ministry. Even the death of the cross, that is agony. God also highly exalted him. That is his victory. Every knee shall bow. That is his sovereignty. When we say we want to know him more, we want to know more. We study his deity, his humanity, his humility, his ministry, his agony, his victory, and his sovereignty. Equal with God, he made the claim. Who can forgive sins but God? Mark chapter 2, the people asked. The paraplegic, he just wanted to walk. But Jesus went to the real problem and let everybody know why he came. He came to deal with our sins. And he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." And instead of people being amazed and applauding and bowing down, they criticized Jesus and said, "Who can forgive sins but God?" Exactly. And they didn't believe their eyes, I guess, because here was a paraplegic carried by four, lowered from the ceiling, and all of a sudden he gets up, picks up his bed, and he walks out. Every single person should have fell on their face, but they didn't. That's how hard our hearts are. And when we look at Jesus, the first thing we need to see, so that we listen to him, is that he is God in the flesh. He's God incarnate. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied," said the disciples in John chapter 14. And Jesus said, "Here I am. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." They still got a little shaky ground here. It's hard for them to grasp that with their faith until the resurrection. But that's what it is. To see that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God come down to where we are in order to seek and to save that which is lost. His deity. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he's the express image of his person. You can't see God and live, the Bible said. And so he came in a form of a man and presented himself to the world. And he goes to the wedding at Cana, and he stands in the buffet line like everybody else with a paper plate and a plastic fork, eating dried fish and figs. God Almighty in the receiving line at the wedding at Cana. Wow. And then he changes the water into wine. His deity. Wow. His power. Being equal with God, made himself of no reputation. Being found in fashion as a man, we need to study his humanity. Yes, he shows us how to live. He shows us what it's like to be a human as God meant us to be. He shows us how to live. Hebrews 4:12 says, "We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He knows how you feel. He knows. Why? Well, because he came in the form of a servant, in the form of a man. And he knows what it felt like to be tired. He knows what it felt like to be thirsty. He also knows what it felt like to have the Roman lash on his back and a crown of thorns pressed into his brow. He knows what it feels like to be mocked and laughed at when he hung on the cross. And we have little children who have to ride on those yellow buses. If you can somehow get them off that bus and get them into a place where they're safe, do it. But if they have to ride that yellow bus, you better make sure that Jesus is with them and that they are trusting him. Because when they're bullied and when they're mocked and they're challenged by their peers to do wrong, and they will be. And they will be. Here, smoke this. And if they don't, they're going to be ostracized. They're going to be laughed at. They're going to be called names. That's another lesson here. But Jesus knows how the child feels. He knows what it's like to be mocked and rejected, despised. He knows. I don't recommend that that happen to you, but he knows everything. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so we study his humanity, and we can just be amazed as we see him go through every circumstance and every situation in a perfect way. And that's why he asks us to follow him. Number three, in his humility, he humbled himself. He said, I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. In Matthew 11:28, the disciples were striving later about who was the greatest. And then Jesus took the basin and he washed the disciples' feet. He made himself of no reputation. The world, pride reigns. And pride is on the top of the list of things that God hates. The default position of faith and power is humility, being a servant. Number four, his ministry. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient unto death. And he said, I have given you an example to follow in ministry and in service. He that will be greatest among you, he said, let him be your servant. Matthew 23:11. Matthew 20:28 says he came not to be served, but to serve. Not to minister, be ministered to, but to minister. And of course, his greatest ministry was to save us from sin. We can't do that. Only he can do that. So we look at his ministry and we marvel. Number five, we look at his agony, and we're crushed. And it breaks our heart. Even unto the death of the cross, it said, we stand at the foot of Calvary each Lord's day at the breaking of bread. And we learn of him and what he went through to save us. And then he cries out, it is finished. Well, also at the cross, we see where sin leads. It leads to all that suffering, leads to all that shame, leads to all that pain. The cross, the agony. But then we also see, but God also highly exalted him. That's the victory. The angel said in Matthew 28:6, he's not here. He said he would be here. He's risen, like he said. And that's a victory. And then lastly, and some people never get, this is not the 12th grade, but it's like before you graduate, and that's the sovereignty. We need to know him and his sovereignty. He's the king of my life. He's my sovereign. No president, no prime minister, no king, no caliph is going to lead my life or your life as a believer. Jesus is the Lord of our lives. We bow before him. As Thomas said, my Lord and my God, sovereignty. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So where's the curriculum for Jesus? Jesus, his life is his own curriculum. And we would do well to study him in his life and marvel in his death, and rejoice in his resurrection, and follow his example. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Philippians. Thank you for that church. Thank you for this assembly. I pray that it would be filled with the Spirit. I pray that it be filled and illuminated with your light. I pray that it would be a witness and a ministry here in this place during these dark days, that people would come to faith in Christ. Because of someone here today, may there be a Lydia, may there be a new Timothy or a Paul that is touched by your word as a catalyst to do some great thing for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.